Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be back up here with you again this morning. I'm getting situated here. Man, I love that song. We haven't sang that song in about 3 or 4 years here. That song reminds me of the story in the Gospels where there was a father that went to Jesus because his son was gravely ill. And he asked Jesus if he could heal his son. And Jesus asked him if he believed. And he said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And man, that just resonates with me. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Because man, I am a conflicted mess sometimes. But I do believe. Well, we are finished up with our movie series last week with Maverick. I got to shave my mustache finally. That's great. And this morning we're starting something different. Love one another. I have scripture for this morning, and I have an idea what I'm going to say, but I'm going to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak, because I don't know entirely, but I just want to say whatever I'm supposed to say this morning. Sound good? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this room. And God, I just thank you for how we were blessed by seeing those kids up here this morning. And God, do just continue to pray for those parents that are part of this church family. Just such an incredibly important, an incredibly difficult, and an incredibly rewarding task that they've been given. And we just want to come alongside of them. So God, pray for everything that's happening in this building this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, that you'd speak to us through your word, that you'd speak to us through your spirit this morning, that you'd be glorified in our lives, and we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you, I was going to do this, wasn't I, John? Sorry about that. So, if you might have seen this slide up when we were talking about the kids, and if you're not familiar with what that is, if you're just visiting this morning, that's our church logo, if you will, that little three-circle converging thing there. And as a church, this is what we talk about. We have three code words: up, in, and out. And those are code words for the three loves that we see Jesus taught and that he reflected in his own life. Up and out come from what is called the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment, when Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment in all the law, Jesus summarized it by saying, "The greatest command is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." And we think of that as up. We're focusing our love upwards to our Creator God. And that's the greatest commandment. And then instead of stopping there, Jesus said, and then the other is like it. So he tied a second command to that, which was love your neighbor as yourself. So that's our out. We love outward to our neighbors. And it's interesting, as you look at the Ten Commandments, some of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, the first four commandments are all focused upward on who God is and setting God apart in our lives. And the next six are all focused outward on the way that we show love to God by showing love to others and treating each other correctly. Well, that's for a long time. Jesus wasn't the only person that put those two together, by the way. There's another account in the Gospels where somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, "What do you think?" And he gives the exact same answer. That's because this was kind of settled. This was kind of like a settled argument in the Jewish mindset in Jesus' day, that this is, if you took all the law, which is, you know, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you boiled them down to two things, it would be to love God completely and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, great, up and out. Well, why do we have this in peace? Because there's a third love that Jesus came along and said, I'm going to basically, in fact, I'll actually go to the scripture there. In John chapter 13, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, we're going to celebrate communion here this morning, and as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he told his disciples this. He says, "A new command I give you." Okay, and this is interesting because the commands in the scriptures and the law were given by God. They were given by God to Moses. Okay, and so Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you a new command." And really, at this point, the blinders were off. There was nothing was hidden. He is just saying, "I and the Father are one, and I can give you a command." And he gave them a new command, and the command was this: love one another. other. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like the other one, like love your neighbor as yourself. And I would say, yeah, it does. It's related, but it's not the same because of who Jesus was speaking to. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples, who, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks as we start our series on the book of Acts, they became the Christian church, who today, 2,000 years later, we are the Christian church. And so Jesus was speaking specifically to his followers, telling them, yes, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yes, you need to love your neighbor as yourself, but you need to love one another. And if you're wondering how to do that, look at the way I've loved you over the last 3 years, he says to them. This is how you're supposed to love one another. And the cool thing about it, church, is this. If we do this, if we love one another correctly, Jesus said, the whole world will know that we're his disciples. And we want people to know who Christ is. And we want them to be able to look at us and say, I believe you. Yeah, you know, you're not perfect. I see you fail from time to time, but there's something consistent. There's something real in who you are. And we want them to feel that way about the church, about the body of Christ. And so the question for us this morning, as we get started, is this. What is love? You guys remember the skit with Jim Carrey? Okay, yeah. So do it with me. Come on, Drew. Yeah, there you go. Okay, that's ridiculous. All right, we'll let that go. But this is the question for us. What is love? Right? I mean, it's a real question. What is love? And you guys, we just finished the movie series. And in movies, in art, which imitates real life, we see this trope where we have a guy who, excuse my terminology here, but just a dirtbag guy that is in a relationship with a woman who has real low self-esteem, and he's always mistreating her. And every time she gets up the nerve to say, we're done, what does he do? He comes running back to her and tells her, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then she kind of caves back in and goes back to him. All because of those words, I love you. What's wrong with that picture? I mean, love is not words. Love is not an idea. Love is not just a feeling. Love is an action, right? In the words of DC Talk, love is a verb, right? You know, so for some of you Christian music fans, yeah, from a long time ago. Love is a verb. It's an action. And love is a decision. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Love is a choice. You know, when you get married to somebody, if you're married, you probably can think back to when you met your spouse and how you felt inside, and you don't really know where it happened. Some people talk about love at first sight. I don't think that can even happen, but you know, but there can certainly be very strong emotions. There can be a very strong attraction at first sight, right? And so for maybe that strong feeling of emotion and attraction led you into a relationship with somebody, and over time you began to grow in your understanding and relationship with that person, and you began to truly love them. But there are times in every relationship where you have to say, I don't feel like it right now, but I'm gonna continue to love this person. You know, and without that decision, without that choice, every marriage would fail, right? Except for mine. And because love is a verb. Love is a decision. Love is an action. And so that's what we need to remember. When Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you, what does it mean for us then to love each other? It's not for us to get the warm fuzzies when we come in and sing worship songs together and be like, I love you. Love you, brother. Love you. It's very common. My kids, in the vernacular of the young people, they tell their friends, they tell all their friends that they love them, which I thought was weird. It seems weird that I would think that's weird, because I usually tell my friends that I love them. But I thought it was weird, especially because I had teenage daughters, and I'm like, stop telling everybody you love them. Like, hold back there. And they're like, no, Dad, to love them means that I like them. I'm like, why don't you just say I like them? They're like, oh, no, you don't tell somebody you like them. That means you love them. I get it, picking up what you're putting down. No, I don't get it at all. It's just, love, that's not love. Like, love is an action, and it's true in the church as well. If we're going to love each other, we have to do something. We have to prove it. We have to, it should be demonstrated, it's not just the way that we feel about each other, but it's the way that we feel about each other played out in the way we treat each other tangibly. So what does it look like to love the church? Well, in the New Testament, this Taylor Swift microphone is driving me crazy. In the New Testament, we see over and over again the one another teachings. Okay, so based off of how Jesus said, love one another, there's a whole lot of blank one another's in the New Testament. There is encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. There's all these things, and I believe that all those one another's are the descriptors for what it means to love one another. They're all, so it's not like love one another is one of the one another commands. To love one another is the command. And these are all tangible ways that we do this. And this morning I want to talk to you about one of them that I think is very important. It's not the common table. Let's see if I can figure out what I'm doing here. John, I'm going to actually turn this over to you. I can do way better to just say go to the next slide. Is to serve one another. Go ahead and go to that next slide for me. Serve one another. And I talked about it a little bit this morning, so I already gave you the hard sell, right? When the kids were up here, I did the guilt trip thing. Hopefully it's working. Now I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do his thing because he probably does a better job of it. Serve one another. Serving one another is one tangible way that we learn to and that we practice loving one another. So if you were to read the book of Galatians, which is written by the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, he was a religious expert in the law, and then he also became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus, and we're going to read a lot about him in the book of Acts. And Paul went out eventually, and he became a missionary, and he planted churches. And one of the places that he planted church was in this area called Galatia. And when he would plant a church, he would eventually leave to go plant another church, but he would send correspondences, letters, back to those churches. And most of the New Testament is actually letters that were written from the Apostle Paul to the churches that he planted. And in the very first verse of his first letter to the church in Galatia, he says this. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, let me explain to you what he's talking about here. Paul was saying that previous to coming to a place where you understood who Jesus Christ was and making a decision to put your faith in him and follow him, you were a slave, but you were a slave to two things. You were a slave to sin, okay, because you couldn't do anything about your sinful condition. You couldn't save yourself from that. You were just a slave to your sin. But the second thing is, he would say that you were a slave to the law. And for a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, to say that somebody was enslaved by the law, that wouldn't probably come across very well. That wouldn't be taken very well. But he understood this correctly, that though the law was given by God to his people to teach them how to live a righteous life, God knew right from the start that they weren't going to get this right all the time. The law is good, even though the law is something that we can't follow. And the law set the stage for Christ to come and to basically provide the pathway for us to experience freedom. And that's what Paul is saying to the church, is that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He didn't set you free so that you could continue to put yourself under the burden of the law. Not that this freedom means that you should go and do whatever you want. Christ didn't come and give his life that we'd have license, that we'd be able to just live according to our wildest dreams and desires. He came to show us the way to live. He came to show us the way that human life was meant to be lived in relationship with your Creator. And so he says, if Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So because of that, stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you want to go to the next slide, a little bit later on in the same chapter, he says this. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." If you're new to the whole Christianity thing, you're thinking, I think I know what that word means, and that's a little strange to me. But so circumcision was a mark in the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, it showed that they belonged to Yahweh, their God. And so they started that whole thing. We have them to thank for that. And they took that very personally. Like, that was important, the idea, because if you were circumcised, you were a child of Abraham, you belonged to Yahweh, you were good, you were the elite, okay? And Paul's saying, you know what, no, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a Jew, you can even be a Gentile, as long as you're in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, that other stuff has no value. The only thing that counts. If you see that word only, what does it mean? Exactly. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love to our Father, up completely. Love to our neighbor, compassionately. And love to one another, correctly, the way that Christ loved. That's the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. Again, a few verses later, he said this. In verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So Paul is saying, look, here's where your mind is going to go as human beings. Christ has set you free. You are no longer under the law. Now, for a faithful Jew, to work yourself to the place where you could really believe that would be hard to do. Because the law was everything. It was the center of your culture. It was the center of your religion. It was the center of your life up to that point. But it was also something that was very burdensome, very cumbersome, that brought probably a lot of shame and guilt into your life every time you failed to keep the law. And so as they wrestled with this and came to this point, then all of a sudden you'd have this tipping point where you'd go from, okay, now I can do whatever I want to do. And it's like, no. No. What you can do is what you were created to do. This is why you've been set free. Not to use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, and by that it means whatever sinful desires that you would have, but rather serve one another humbly in love. And this is one of those moments. There are just a lot of rubber meets the road moments in the scriptures. There's a lot of moments as we're reading the Bible where we have to say to ourselves, am I going to live out my theology? Am I going to live what I say I believe? You know, like you can't, like some of our founding fathers, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, is most famously known for having the Jefferson Bible, which Jefferson went through his King James Bible, and every time he found a scripture that he didn't like or that he didn't agree with, he took his little, X-Acto knife and he cut that out of his Bible. So what he ended up with was the Jefferson Bible. It was what he felt like he should follow, but not what God said you should follow, not what God said you were created for. And we have these moments as we're reading the scripture where we have to say to ourselves, if I believe this is true, I need to walk in it. I need to act on it, right? I mean, this is true in every aspect of our own, just our day-to-day lives, isn't it? Like if you got ready to go to bed at night and you didn't believe that you were going to continue to breathe even though you're sleeping and you would wake up the next morning, none of us would go to sleep at night. And none of us would be here, right? But you know what I mean? I mean, that's a silly example, but like we don't even think of that. But there's obviously better examples. I told you I didn't know where I was going to go with everything this morning. But, you know, when you sit down to eat a meal that you've never eaten before, you have to take a step of faith that, yeah, I'm going to be fine. People all over the world eat escargot, so I'm going to eat these snails right now, and that's going to be delicious. All right? So when it comes to our faith, the same thing needs to be true. We read the scriptures, and we have to decide, if I truly believe this, I need to walk in it. In fact, actually, that's what the word believe meant in the Hebrew culture. So in the Western culture, the modern Western culture, the idea of believe means what? It means to accept an idea intellectually, to accept that something intellectually is true, right? But just because you believe something intellectually is true doesn't mean that you're going to walk in it all the time. Like, we believe in the Western mindset that eating a healthy diet and getting lots of rest and exercise and not overworking and not having stressful lives would lead to a longer, healthier, more enjoyable life, right? We believe that. Do we do it? No. That's not belief, friends. That is not the ancient Eastern idea of belief. The ancient Eastern idea in Jesus' day that what it meant to believe is like, oh, I believe that's true, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work on my schedule so that I get, you know, 8 hours of sleep at night. I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to cut out refined sugars. I'm going to eat, you know, only lean red meats, and I'm only going to, you know, eat donuts once a week or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's belief. And that's important when it comes to our faith. If we say we believe in Jesus, then we have to follow Jesus. If we say we believe the word of God is true, then we have to follow the word of God. And if you pick and choose, if you parse what you think is true and not true, you might be religious, you might be spiritual, but you are not a Christian. Now, what if you say, well, but I don't get it right all the time? Good. That makes me feel better, because neither do I, and I'm the pastor, right? In fact, I don't get it right a lot of the time. But in my heart, I believe, and I say, this is the way I'm... And so when I don't get it right, I don't go, doesn't matter. No, I say, no, I gotta rework this then. I gotta figure this out. But the great thing about that is I don't carry guilt and shame, because Christ died once and for all for sin. I've already been forgiven. And now I'm free to follow Christ. So when I do screw up, I don't carry the burden anymore. Christ took care of that burden. That's why we celebrate communion, because I have been set free. So even when I screw up, which I'm pretty much guaranteed to do pretty much every day, I don't carry that burden anymore. And that frees me to chase hard after Christ. That's the way that this thing is supposed to work. So in the next chapter of Galatians, Paul goes to say this. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here's what this means to me. That when we love others, the people that we're supposed to prioritize our love to is each other as believers. Does that mean that we don't love our neighbor? No, we already established that. But it means this, that if you're going to bless somebody, if you're going to serve somebody, if you're going to care for somebody, if you're going to encourage somebody, and you've got a choice between a brother or sister in Christ or somebody that doesn't know Christ, I think Paul is saying, hey, love each other, right? And if you just focus on doing that, the world will see this. And look for opportunities to love. The reality is this, none of us, that's not a choice for us, right? Like, none of us goes through our life and goes, well, I only had opportunities to, I could either love these people or love these people. I couldn't love everybody. No, that's not real life. Like, but we can't, here's this is an excuse that we use in the church. This is the way we dodge this command. We say, well yeah, but... Like, the way that God has wired me, he's just given me a heart for those outside of the church. So you guys take care of all this stuff. I'm not going to help with the kids. I'm not going to, you know, work in the ministry of Christ. I'm going to be out there doing the ministry of the gospel only outside of the walls of the church, right? And it's like, no, it's not one or the other. It's both and, right? And so I think the priority then becomes us. Like, we're supposed to make sure that we're loving each other first and foremost. And then we're loving our neighbors. I'm just trying to just take away that pathway where you can say, I'm going to do one or the other. Okay, there, said it. Okay, I have one other passage that I want to share with you, and this is from 1 Peter. And this is what I think kind of like wraps this whole thing up for us. Peter says this, the end of all things is near. Okay, now, you can say, well, this was written 2,000 years ago. I think he got that one wrong, Peter. Not in the scheme of eternity, he didn't. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, not only do we know linearly we're closer to the end than Peter was, I think that we wake up most days, look, you know, turn on the news, look on your phone, and you're like, wow, this world is passing away. This world is falling apart. And the closer you grow to Christ, the more you're like, man, I think it could be any day. Any day we could hear the trumpet sound. But that doesn't mean we put ourselves into, like, we pull ourselves away from the world and we just wait and we huddle around and it's like, he's going to come back, he's going to come back. No, like, if you're going to be ready, you need to be following Christ. And so the end of all things is near, and I believe that's true, church. Will it be in my lifetime? I have no idea. Some days I worry. Why? Because I'm a dad and I have kids, and I'm just like, wow, you know, I know that I'm supposed to be able to trust Christ, but sometimes I get a little anxious with our world. But the end of all things is near, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Okay, so, and if you haven't been here for a while, just forgive me for this little tangent, but be alert and of sober mind so you can pray. Okay, so you can seek God's will, so that you know how to move, so that you know how to move forward. We talked about that a lot here in the last couple series that we had. Above all else, though, above all, what does Peter say? He agrees with Paul, right? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You guys know what a steward is. You know what stewardship is, right? So if you've been given something, if you've been given a gift that is something that you can use to make life better or to bless other people, how you treat that is how you steward it. And what Peter is saying is that you, church, are called to be faithful stewards of God's grace. The most important thing ever to humankind is the grace of God poured out to us through the person of Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be made right with God, so that this life is only the beginning of our story. And we are stewards, we are caretakers of God's grace. We are people that are supposed to cultivate and make sure that God's grace continues to do what it's supposed to be doing. Okay, so this verse speaks to me when it talks about serving one another. And again, this is not a plug for children's ministry. This is not a plug to say, hey, we need more people in the cafe or whatever. Yes, you need to serve each other, church, and you need to serve those outside of the body of Christ. But the reality is, you need to serve. Like that just becomes a part of our DNA, a part of who we are. Like, oh yeah, I'll read this, but you got ahead of me there, John. But good anticipation. And the reason why, okay, actually go back. I can't do that. I can't do those gymnastics in my brain. I just want to hit on one thing here, because if I leave this, look in the middle there. He's talking about hospitality. Okay, but this goes for all of the one another's. Offer hospitality, offer service, offer encouragement, offer edification without grumbling and complaining. When somebody does something nice for you, when somebody helps you, have you ever asked somebody to help you, and then while they're helping you, they're like passively aggressive, letting you know that they really didn't want to help you with their comments? Doesn't that make you feel great about having their help? No, it's like awful. It's like, yeah, I know you don't want to be here. Thanks for disguising it so well. You have a great poker face, right? I tell that with Carolyn all the time when she's working with me with the music stuff. I'm like, I have a terrible poker face. It just looks so easy to tell when things aren't going my way. But we're not supposed to grumble and complain because, like, why? Because, go to the next slide. I think this was a segue. Because serving one another is not supposed to be a burden. Christ did not intend for our service to one another to be a burden, but to be a blessing. Why? Because here's the reality of the Christian life. And again, you see this in even in the secular life. Like to do the right thing leads to life. It leads to right results. It leads, even if it, so generally when you do the right thing, if you, like, we'll go back to the exercise and the healthy diet and whatever, when you, like, that's been something that I've prioritized for, like, the last 6 months or so. And it's been like, man, I feel great. Like, I've lost 20 pounds. I have more energy. I'm sleeping better at night. And I'm making all my brothers jealous. Everything is good about it, right? Why? Because I did what was right, okay? Now, when it comes to my faith, it's just like, sometimes I'm not as good about putting those things into practice. But when you do what Christ says to do, life is better. Now, when you do, I wish there wasn't so much, not poor teaching, because I'm not a great teacher, but false teaching out there, because there is a vein in the church that says, if you do what Christ says to do, everything's going to go great for you. No, if you do what Christ calls you to do, life, your life will be good. But sometimes your life is good when you do the right things, and it brings about hardship. It brings about difficulties. It brings about testing. But the Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. When you do the right thing and the results aren't really what you would expect, you thought God was going to bless you, maybe his blessing is coming to you through opportunities for you to grow. And we don't grow through times of ease. We grow through times of challenge, through times of testing. You see what I'm saying? But every time you say, God's word says this, Christ says this in the Gospels, I'm going to try it, I'm going to do it. Not because I want to, but because I believe. And not because I even feel that belief in my heart yet, but I believe up here that that's true, and so I'm going to actually have belief. I'm going to walk in it and test it and try it. Apostle Paul said, test everything and cling tightly to what is true. This is how we live our faith. That's how we live out our theology. And we have to come to this place where we believe that serving one another is not a burden. It's a blessing. And you're not going to know until you try it. Okay? I know that I have been blessed at times of serving. I also know there's times where I'm serving people that I'm just like, not my favorite thing to do. Not my favorite place to be. But at the end of the day, it's like, that was what I was supposed to do. And it was right. One last thing. To serve one another is to love one another. Okay? To serve one another is to love one another. And we're going to see this. We're only going to talk about the one another's for 2 weeks. We're going to talk about it next week as well at our kickoff. But that's it. And there's a whole lot of one another's. We'll probably talk about others at other times. But each one of these things is to love. To sacrifice for one another is to love one another. To encourage one another without hope of gain for yourself is to love one another. To be patient with one another is to love one another. Right? I mean, this is what it looks like to be followers of Christ. This is what it looks like to be his church. So we're gonna celebrate the fact that Christ called us to himself, called us to the Father through himself, that he gave his life that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be set free and free to experience life as it was meant to be. We're going to celebrate that as we receive communion together. I'm going to ask the Schaeffers if they'd come up front on this side, and the Bunels if they'd come up front on this side. They're going to have the communion elements, and I'm going to ask the team to come up. I think we have a song that you guys are going to close us with, right? And as the team comes up here, here's what I want you to do. Just take what I've said and just chew on it. Just wrestle with it. Just feel free to pull it apart. See where I've got it wrong. Wrestle with those scriptures. Because even in the words that I've said, if I've gotten anything wrong, they didn't. And ask yourself, what does that mean for me? And if you come to a place where you're saying, yeah, I've got to make some changes, and it's not going to be easy, but good is going to come of it. Well, how do I know good is going to come of it? Because of this. Because you're not going to have to go to the... You're not going to have to give your life away, literally, for somebody, probably, right? But Christ did. Like, when you say, how is it really worth it? Is it really going to make me a better person? Is it going to make my life better to love others? What's the evidence? Christ is the evidence. Like, he believed this enough to go to the cross for you and I. And because of that, we need to say, if I'm not willing to love you guys in the body of Christ, and I'm not willing to love my neighbors, then really, this means nothing to me. Because I don't really believe. I just intellectually believe that there was a guy that lived somewhere around 2,000 years ago whose name was Yeshua, who probably was crucified on a cross, who may have risen from the grave or did something really incredible, and who definitely started a movement that's lasted at least 2,000 years, but I don't believe that he is who he says he was. Otherwise, I would follow him. That's on each of us, right? Let me pray for us. And when I say amen, as soon as you're ready, you can come forward and receive the elements. Again, forgive us for the way that we do this, if it's a little different than you're used to. But anywhere over here, you can come down this middle aisle and then just wrap around. Same thing over here. You can come down this middle aisle and then just wrap back around to your seats. Take the elements back to your seat, and then we'll all take them together, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And God, I just ask, as we move into this time of celebrating what you've done for us, celebrating how Christ stewarded your grace by going to the cross for us. Like, just what an opportunity that we have to be the reflection of your love and grace to those around us, beginning with those next to us. God, work in each heart, draw us closer to you, and help us to wrestle with what is true about where we stand in our relationship with you. And in all these things, we ask that you'd be glorified. Amen. So I'm going to do three things. I'm going to ask you to join me for two of them. First one is we're going to receive these elements together. Second thing is I want you to stick around just for a moment as we pray for a couple of new members, because we were supposed to do that somewhere back around the kids. And I've been putting them off for weeks. And third, I'm going to serve communion to the team, and you don't have to stick around for that. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples in an upper room for a meal. They shared the Passover meal together. And while they were eating, he took bread and broke it and said, "This bread, this is my flesh, which is broken for you." They had no idea what he was talking about. But they would. They would in about 3 days. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken on the cross for us. Let's take and eat it together. And in the same way, after they had finished eating, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin for many. And we are among that multitude, church." Praise be to God. Let's eat and drink together. Amen. As we, if you'd have a seat just for a second, I'm going to ask Paul Gaiman and Heather Darby if they would come up and join me. I'm going to ask Ron if you would come back up with me here. There you go. Dave, would you come on up? Jump right up here, guys. I got you even on the right side of the stage. Ta-da! There we did. Okay, it worked. No, it's beautiful. I'm so thankful for you guys for reaching that point where you decided that you wanted to join in partnership with us. We call membership partnership because it's not like, you know, your membership at Costco where, you know, you give us your money and we give you something back in return. It's where you say, "I believe that this is what the church is supposed to do, and I want to be a part of it." And I know from each of you, you guys have really interesting stories, backgrounds in your road to coming to put your faith in Christ, interesting church experience. And it just, for as messed up as we are, it really blesses me to see you guys come to this point, because I know it's not about Pastor Matt and it's not about the name on the building. It's just about the fact that God is met with you here and is using you here and you're trusting in him. And so I'm going to ask Ron if you would pray for Heather, and just Dave, if you would pray for Paul and their families. And with Paul, you have to make sure that you pray for Amanda, because Amanda's been a membership partner for a long time. Paul was just a little bit of a slacker. And but when she became a membership partner, we didn't do this. We didn't pray over our new members. And that's, we've been remiss in that. And this is important. And that's why, even though I forgot it during the kids, I wanted to make sure that we took a couple extra minutes. And you're still going to get lunch, so thank you for bearing with us. But would you pray not only for Heather and for Paul, but for the work of Jesus Christ through the ministry of New Hope Church? Would you guys pray? All right. Well, as you go away from this place this morning, you can take your cup with you. Somebody will hopefully be back at the back with a basket. If not, take it home. Use it all week long. Will you stand as we close? As you go away from this place this morning, I pray that throughout this week that the Holy Spirit would meet with you in specific, special, and tangible ways, letting you know how much God loves you and how much he has wired you to be used by him to communicate his love to others, and that you would see those opportunities, that you'd see them in your homes, that you'd see them in your workplaces, that you'd see them in your schools. And when you have those opportunities, I'm praying for you this week that you will have the boldness and the conviction to follow. Amen? Amen. May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.